short sermon. I think it's short today. Well, here we are, meeting on this Sabbath day, and we're just days away from the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread. We are few in number, or maybe I should say I feel that way, that we are few in number, but we are not alone. As John mentioned in the opening prayer, we're three are gathered together. We're not alone, but I don't mean spiritually. Of course, God is with us. I mean there are many people around this world doing the exact same thing that you and I are doing. There are people preparing spiritually and physically for the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread. Well, who are they? Well, I don't know all of them. But I want to share with you today a little bit of the history that shows us that they are out there. About 46 or 47 years ago, I started attending the Worldwide Church of God, or the Radio Church of God, and we were taught that we were receiving truths that no one else had, that we were in a unique organization, that God had revealed truths to Mr. Armstrong that had been lost to the world. Well, that was not exactly true. It might not have been known at that time, but it appears that for the last 1900 years, God's truth nor His church has been lost to mankind. We have record that the Waldensian Valleys had people in it. They are southwest of Turin, Italy. The name Waldenses comes from what was called a heretical sect, a Christian sect, but they were only heretical to the Catholic Church. They were actually trying to follow the truth. And they were in southern France, the first time anyone knows of them, about 1170. About 1170 A.D. Sabbath keepers who numbered in the thousands and even extended over into the 20th century. So you think about it. Know that they were there for, 800 years. I bring this out because it's known to most of the church members today, this name, the Waldensians. But before Herbert W. Armstrong started his work, there was a great work being done by the Seventh-day Adventists, and there was a, and like the Worldwide Church of God, splinter groups from the Seventh-day Adventist churches continued like we are today. There are splinter groups from Seventh-day Adventists and splinter groups from Worldwide Church of God. And they're scattered all over the world, I might add. One Seventh-day Adventist minister who I have admired for years was G.G. Rupert. He was a Seventh-day Adventist minister for years, for decades, and finally, through doctrine, caused him to leave the church. He actually preached this for several years before having a disagreement until they came to agreement that he left. He was born in 1848 by some records and 1850-something by others, but I think 1848 is the correct date of his birth, and he died in 1922. So you notice that G.G. Rupert died a few years before Herbert Armstrong started the Worldwide Church of God. Rupert wrote many books and papers, and he was a very prolific writer, as a matter of fact, and he's famous for a book called The Yellow Peril and another book called The History of the Nations. I actually have three of his books in the original covers, old books, and I'm amazed at what he wrote considering the technology of his time. Well, what set Rupert apart was that he believed not only in the Sabbath, but keeping all of God's holy days. Rupert lived and raised up churches in the Oklahoma Territory. He was actually born, I think, in Ohio, in Oklahoma Territory long before Oklahoma was a state. But amazingly, he traveled the country. In 1886, he started churches in Orlando and Jacksonville, Florida, which is near and dear to us here. Only a few hours drive from our house. The First Sabbath Church was started by him here in Florida, was about 40 miles south of Tampa. But it was all Northerners who only lived in Florida mostly for the winter or for as migrant workers. People don't know it, but the first migrant workers we had in Florida were Northerners. They come down from Michigan and pick the fruit. In 1903, on April the 12th, Rupert spoke as a representative at the Southwest Union Conference in Oakland, California. Now, I'm talking about Seventh-day Adventist Conference here. But notice in 1903, he was in Oakland, California. He was there again in 1906, where he voted to pay, the members there of the conference voted to pay a settlement of $200 to him for his past services that they owed him. In 1916, Rupert published materials promoting and keeping the feast and the holy days. Plus, he wrote articles that was published in the Church of God Seventh Day magazine. Now, just popped into my mind that I need to mention to you that he was also one of the ones who was into the Anglo-Israeli stuff. About believing that we were Israel. America was Israel. But notice that the Church of God Seventh Day, which Herbert W. Armstrong came out of, they allowed him to, and not only him, but various different people who had different viewpoints of doctrine to publish articles in the magazine. Now let's go back a little bit, back to 1903. G.G. Rupert spoke for South America at the General Conference in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Now this was 1903, he's speaking for South America, his voice is, and this is a Seventh-day Adventist conference. He was one of 66 delegates representing Seventh-day Adventists around the world. So why did he represent South America? That was my question. Well, we know that he preached in Guyana. You might know Guyana is one of the poorest countries probably in South America, right in the northern part of South America. And it's a Jim Jones massacre fame. If you're old enough to know who Jim Jones was, a cult leader who fed all those people the Kool-Aid. We get that from today. Don't drink the Kool-Aid. And they shot a senator and a bunch of people, a bunch of newspaper writers and television people was massacred down there in Guyana. And Rupert also preached in British Honduras, renamed Belize today. It was renamed in 1973. So when I attended school, then a student, it was British Honduras, but now it's called Belize. So Rupert spread a gospel without radio, television, internet, or social media. It's an amazing feat when you think about it. Only U.S. mail, or what we call snail mail, and travel. And imagine how difficult travel was by train, boat, or horseback. Most of us don't even like to travel today. We think just getting through TSA is a problem, but think about that back then. You might be sitting on a smoky train or a horseback. But look outside our little world, the USA. You know, we seem to get a clog up our mind with the fact that this is, we're only in this one country, that God's people is mostly confined to this country. Well, by the truth of the law, the holy days, it was around the world. I'd like to read you an email. This is from a bunch of source of emails that was about the South American word. And I'd like to read you, and I don't know who this person is that's emailing this. It's dated 13th of May, 1996. It's emailed. Linda H.W. It says, the Sabbath-keeping churches in Argentina Chile and Uruguay were part of a group called Israelite Church of the New Covenant. Now let me repeat that, the Israelite Church of the New Covenant, most of whom believed that they were physical descendants of Israel. They were on their way to Jerusalem when they hooked up with the Worldwide Church of God. This person says, although I was not in the Spanish work at the time, I am relatively sure that Bob Flory Sr. did not stumble on them. We were doing a lot of advertising at time to get La Pura Verdad started, and they responded to our efforts. I think that means the plain truth in Spanish, but I don't know my Spanish. I need to ask my grandkids here. The group also kept the holy days. Interestingly, we know from history that a large group of Jews had settled in Peru during the 1500s, but were driven out by the Inquisition. Many of them fled to other parts of South America and kept a tiny bit of their religious heritage throughout the centuries. This also happened in Mexico, where a few isolated villages are said to be Jewish in origin. I want to break in right here and say that it's kind of ironic that when I had my DNA done, the first hit I had on my thing was someone in Monterrey, Mexico. So, there you go. And I am not Hispanic. Continuing on. There was also an alternate theory that these Sabbath-keeping churches in South America was raised up by a former FDA around 1899. Let me break in again. That would be about the time that Rupert could have been there. Continuing. In addition, Church of God Seventh Day had a few congregations by the 60s, mostly in Peru and Ecuador. Have you realized how many countries in South America I've already named? I mean, we've already dwarfed it the size of the United States with these. Continuing. Some of their issues when they joined us was that they would all be accepted as full-fledged members and retain their own ministers. Dr. Dorothy agreed to their request. Bob Flory Sr., now deceased, was sent to minister to them during the late 60s and returned to the States during the 70s. I spent a feast with these brethren in Argentina and then met others in Chile. A few of the brethren were Russians living in a state of colonial Valdens in Uruguay. Let me read this again. It says, this is in this email. It says, a few of the brethren were Russians living in the state of Colonia Valdens in Uruguay, which consisted of a large colony of Waldenses from Italy. Now, what I'd like to do now is I have an old set of 1911 Encyclopedia Britannica, which actually still had things about God in it. This is the 1911 edition, and this is entitled Waldenses, what she just said, that these were people that were living in Uruguay that came from Italy, northern Italy there. And this is a rather long several pages about the Waldenses, but toward the very end of it, I'd like to read this one sentence. Encyclopedia Britannica, page 258, Waldenses. It said, it is also reckoned that in Uruguay and Argentine Republic, there were about 6,000 Waldensians. Of these 1,253 were in 1,900 full members. So even in the Encyclopedia Britannica, we have that there were 6,000 Walled Indians in Uruguay and the Argentine Republic, and over 1,250 of them were full-fledged members. Brethren, we are not alone. Brethren, this true gospel is in most, if not all, South and Central American countries, even to this day. And I might add, most of the entire world. We just don't know about them. Notice, how did these Russian brethren, Sabbath keepers, know to move to that area, because there was already Sabbath keepers there from Italy? Maybe our ignorance is no excuse of what's going on. And I'm talking about Sabbath-keeping churches, the sign between God and His people. But any church that has the name Christian keeps the Passover. Have you ever thought about that? I don't know of any church that calls itself Christian, even the Catholics or Protestants or offsprings of them. They all keep the Passover. They don't even know about the holy days, most of them, but they still keep the Passover. They have to. If you think about it, they couldn't be Christian if they didn't know about the sacrifice and the Passover. They may have very little truth, but without a Messiah that died and was resurrected, they are not and don't claim to be Christians. You know, a Jewish historian, Josephus, and, you know, we've always taught that you need to take Josephus with a grain of salt because he had an agenda. He was like the news media today. It's according if you lean to the right or the left, how everything is reported. Well, that's the way Josephus was. He wrote at the end of the first century about the time that John wrote down the book of Revelation, about the very end of the first century A.D., and Josephus wrote this about Jesus. This is from the Antiquities, 18:33. Quote, "Now there was about this time Jesus, a wise man, if it be lawful to call him a man, for he was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men as received the truth with pleasure. He drew over to him many Jews and also many of the Greeks. This man was the Christ, and when Pilate had condemned him to the cross upon his impeachment by the principal man among us, those who had loved from the first did not forsake him, for he appeared to them alive on the third day. The divine prophets having spoken these and thousands of other wonderful things about him. And even now, the race of Christians, so named for him, has not died out." Now that's an amazing thing that Josephus is saying here, and many people claim that he didn't write this, but Eusebius had this text from Josephus in the 4th century A.D., and this is an amazing admission from a Jew. He was writing to the Romans, and he was trying to write to please the Romans, and I'm assure you that this one paragraph right here did not please them. And he was proclaiming Jesus to be more than a man and to be resurrected from the dead after 3 days. Now, this is an amazing thing for Josephus to say this, because it's almost like he was converted, because he honestly believed what the apostles believed. If you go back sentence by sentence in what Josephus read, he makes a statement, if it be lawful to call him a man. And then he goes on and he says that Pilate condemned him to the cross, but his impeachment was by the principal man among us. He's talking about the Jews, the head man upon the Jews. the rabbi there. And then he firmly proclaims that Jesus arose the third day. That's an amazing thing, what he wrote here. But remember, Jesus was not condemned for any act against civil law, but for who he claimed to be. Let's turn to some of the scriptures. Let's go to the book of John. And do a little skipping around here. John chapter 8. In verse 25 through 28. John 8, 25 through 28. Make sure I'm in the right chapter. Then they said to him, to Jesus, "Who are you?" That was a good question, one that Josephus answered here. He said, "Who are you?" And Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him." They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things." So Jesus answered the question for him right there. He said, "Who are you?" And he said, when you lift me up, when you nail me to the stake, you'll know that I am he." Chapter 5, go back to chapter 5. Let's read verse 17 and 18. John 5, 17, 18. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making him equal with God." John chapter 10. We'll read verses 30 through 33. John 10, 33. "I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus said to them, 'Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me?' And the Jews answered him, saying, 'For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God.'" Now let's go back to chapter 8, where we started here in John 8, and let's read verse 58. John 8, 58. "Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am.'" Now, that's a declaration of pre-existence. Marvin Vincent, in Vincent's Word Studies of the New Testament, says Jesus' statement is this, quote, a formula for absolute, timeless I am. And in the Greek it's E-I-M-I. But he says it's a formula for absolute, timeless I am. In other words, Jesus is God. Now, about the church that began, and I have tried to show you that it is a worldwide church today, just scattered little groups like us that meet, and we're scattered all over the world. And let's talk about that church. Let's go to Acts. We'll begin in chapter 1 and verse 21. The pages just don't want to turn. Acts 1, verse 21. "Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to the day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with this of his resurrection. And they proposed two, Joseph, called Barsabba, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. Now, what we're seeing here is they picked a 12th disciple who had been with Christ the whole time, because that was his plan, to have 12 when this thing started and had to replace Judas. Chapter 2, verses 22 through 24. Acts 2, 22 through 24. And this is Peter speaking here. He says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, and you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified, and put to death, whom God raised up," notice, God the Father resurrected him, "having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." Just like Josephus said. Drop down to verse 30. Acts 2:30. "Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up," this is still Peter speaking now, "this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear." Acts chapter 3. Let's read verses 12 through 15. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this?" This is when Peter and John healed the lame man. They said, "Well, why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go." You see, what Josephus told about is Pilate condemned him, but it was the principal ones of the Jews who actually sentenced him. He wasn't killed for anything he did. He was killed for who he claimed to be. He was delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. "But you denied the Holy One and the Just and asked for a murder to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses." Drop down to verse 26. Acts 3:26. "To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you and turning away every one of you from your iniquities." I'm reading these scriptures because I don't read any of these scriptures at Passover service usually. But it's very important to know we're commemorating his death, but the important thing to me is the resurrection. And that's why Peter and all of them keep talking about this. Acts 4:10. "Let it be known to you," Acts 4:10, "let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole." Drop down to verse 24, Acts 4:24. But when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David has said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? That's the words of one of the hymns we sing in our hymnal here. And here it is being repeated in Acts. It says, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? Verse 26. The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. So, you see, it was predestined that he would do that. It was predestined by God. He said he was slain from the foundation of the earth for us. And it had to be, and it was done at the exact time, the exact day, the exact hour that God had wanted it to be. Acts 5, verse 29. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. You know, I'd like to know how people who believe in the Trinity, what do they do with these scriptures? Verse 30 says, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him, God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel for forgiveness of sins. So if you've got only one three-person God, how does he sit at the right hand of himself here? I don't get it. The Trinity doctrine just doesn't work. I see why you can't understand it. Verse 31 again. Him God has exalted his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel, forgiveness of sin. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Let's read verses 39 through 41. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. You remember they replaced that 12th disciple so that there would be 12 of these who were witnesses. There was actually more witnesses than that because there were several that had been there since John the Baptist, they said, that they could pick from. Says, and we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. A wonderful thing for us to know here that many people walked with him, talked with him, ate with him, drank with him. He was open. God showed him to prove it. Even people resurrected to prove that he was a God at that time. And you can see why Josephus, being alive and maybe even eyewitness to some of this stuff, believed what he wrote. Acts 13. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare. And we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus, as it is written in the second Psalm. You are my son, today I have begotten you. And that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Therefore, he also says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. So for David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Acts chapter 17. We'll read verse 30 and 31. Acts 17, 30 and 31. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. And you know, I think just a few weeks ago I gave a sermon on repentance, and that's what Christ told us to repent. To preach with repentance, that's what Christ preached with repentance. I wish I'd have written it down. The famous English minister Spurgeon has a very good quote about looking for the perfect church, and I wish I'd have brought that with me to read it to you. You know, because that's what we did when we saw the corruption that entered into the worldwide Church of God. We looked, you know, trying to find that perfect church. And he said if it existed, if he joined it, it would spoil it. You know, that was basically what he said. And it's a great quote he has. He had a bunch of, hundreds of unbelievable quotes. One of the most famous ministers, Spurgeon. But anyway, I wish I'd brought that. But let me reread this. He said, truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. That's capital man, Christ. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Amazing thing we have here written for us in the scripture. So here we are meeting on this Sabbath day, just days away from commemorating this event, the death of our Lord, but seeing it was predestined at a specific time, and also the coming judgment is at a specific time. That's why he said we have to repent. We have a coming judgment. Thankfully, we are the continuation of that church started 1900 years ago. And brethren, being small in number, we have brethren scattered all over this globe. So we don't have to worry. We just have to stay true and keep on the right path. Don't feel alone. You know, we don't get to see each other person to person, but God didn't plan it that way. Think about that. God's working out his plan here, and we're scattered all over this earth to be a witness for him. And that's what he said, just don't fail to meet on the Sabbath day as is our custom. And remember that this was one great sacrifice and that God the Father raised him from the dead and he's alive today. Back to you, Philip.